Hey. So we just heard the story about John the Baptist. I can't claim to have much in common with John. Maybe you can. I've got a good beard, but other than that, you know, I don't take much with his style of clothing. I'm not usually keen on wearing camel stuff. I don't share much of his taste of food. I'm not that partial to locusts. I don't live in the wilderness. I'm not used to his ascetic lifestyle. In other Gospels, you know, we hear of some of his fairly aggressive preaching. I hope you don't feel that I'm an aggressive preacher. Nor have I shared John's fate. You know, he was imprisoned for the stuff he was doing and eventually beheaded for upbraiding politicians. I haven't shared in that yet. And yet, I do have one thing in common with John, and I wonder if you do too. Before his death, the last thing we hear from John is his final question to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Back when Jesus first went public, and we've just heard part of that story as Sala read it, it was John who came declaring that the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, it was days of excitement, of prophetic promise. He believed that Jesus would make the kingdom of heaven visible, that through him the royal reign of God would show up and overthrow Romans. Now, as the dust settles on the early part of Jesus' ministry, John is stuck in a prison cell, and the Jesus fellow doesn't seem to be doing much about it. Where's the kingdom? Where is it? And I can relate to that. Maybe you can too. When loved ones die earlier than we hoped, and a mate of mine, his dad died yesterday from a heart attack, only 71. It's hard to believe when we hear these things that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When relationships are characterized by infighting and bitterness or ending in divorce, we can struggle, I think, to see how Jesus reigns in that. And when wars start, fires burn, waters flood, earth-shattering destruction, it doesn't really feel like Jesus has actually won. And when we continue to fall for the same old temptations, and the way of sin feels more obvious than the way of righteousness in us, it's easy to doubt that God's peace rules in our hearts. Where's the kingdom, Jesus? If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, why can't we see it? Jesus replies with a parable about baking. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman mixed into about 27 kilos of flour until it worked all through the dough. 27 kilos of flour, that's quite a lot. For those of you who've travelled internationally recently, that's more than you can carry in your bag. That's a lot of flour.
They'd be questioning what you're carrying.
they might wonder if it's actually flour. Yet only a small amount of yeast is required to make all of that flour rise. I think. I'm not a baker. Little causes can have great effects. That's what the other parable in this pier is saying, the parable of the mustard seed. Paul used this proverb about yeast as well in some of his letters. In 1 Corinthians, he says, "Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" And then in Galatians, "A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough." James as well reminds us that when we put a bit into the mouth of a horse, just a little thing, we can make it obey us. It can obey our commands and turn the whole animal, just a little bit. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts, some more than others. Consider what a great forest is set alight by a small spark. In the wake of Christmas, I'm still thinking of the lyrics of Bruce Coburn's song, where he sings, "Like a stone on the surface of a still river, driving the ripples on forever, Redemption rips through the surface of time, a big thing, through the cry of a tiny babe. Like the small measure of yeast mixed into a large amount of flour, Jesus the Nazarene came to impact the whole world through all time with his kingdom proclamation. Stanley Hauerwas says, Jesus is teaching us to see the significance of the insignificant. At this point in his ministry, he's not even commanding the attention of the Roman authorities. Jesus is just a small person in this. From the perspective of those in power, Jesus is no more than a confusing prophet to a defeated people in a backwater of the Roman Empire. Where's the kingdom? We ask. And Jesus replies, God is at work, even though human eyes fail to perceive what's happening. If John was asking, where's the kingdom? In the movie Hook, Robin Williams' Peter Pan was asking, where's the food? There he was with the lost boys, sitting around the table at the end of the day, covered in roasting trays and set for the meal. And Peter's hungry. But when he hungrily removes the nearest lid, he finds it cold and empty. He looks around at his fellow lost boys, confused. What's the deal? Where's the food? And yet, the lost boys are hoeing into a meal that he can't see. One of them wraps his lips carefully around what looks like a spoon of hot soup, but there's no soup. Another one opens his jaw wide to clamp down on a chicken drumstick, but there's no chicken drumstick. Is this the meal that is to come? Or should I expect something else? Frustrated, Peter picks up his spoon, pretends to dip it in a dessert bowl, and then flicks it across the table at one of the lost boys. When suddenly, the imagined scoop splats on the boy's face and the colourful dessert is there for all to see. Peter looks back at his spoon, now finding the traces of that imagined dessert, and he looks down at the table, smelling food. And there appears before his eyes the very feast that everyone else has been enjoying. The hidden meal suddenly appears. Peter comes to see it as it really is, there to be enjoyed, to fill his hungry tummy. He just lacked the eyes to see it, the ears to hear it, the heart to understand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, says Jesus. Yet, like a mustard seed buried in the soil, and like yeast plunged into a large amount of flour, it is hidden and often hard to perceive. And so disciples, followers of Jesus, are those who see the significance of the insignificant, who see the feast when others see empty pots, and who discern the fingerprints of God in a world that refuses to acknowledge its true nature, created, loved. In a world that says the kingdom hasn't come, the disciples dare to say, look again. Whoever has ears, let them hear. These parables call for faith in the God who is active in the tiny movement initiated by Jesus in the backwaters of the Roman Empire. Are you listening? Really listening? This story, it must have jarred to the ears of Jesus' first Jewish listeners. Can you imagine it? They had offered unleavened bread in the temple all their lives. Every year they had celebrated the Passover, the festival of unleavened bread. Every single instance of yeast in the Old Testament is negative, is about yeast not being mixed in. Lot prepared a meal of unleavened bread for his guests when they visited him in the evil city of Sodom. The Israelites, when they were living under the oppression of Egypt, prepared on the day of Passover a meal of unleavened bread. This is the stuff that they relived year in and year out. They were ingrained in their psyche. Ingrained? Thanks. Bread without yeast symbolized redemption. Yeast symbolized spoiling and corruption. And then out of nowhere, Jesus refers to yeast being mixed in the dough and even suggests that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Huh? As Michael Green says, leaven had a bad press in Judaism. Yet, on second thoughts, that's just what his followers must have seemed to respectable Jews. Common, uneducated fishermen and farmers, carpenters and women, tax gatherers and disreputable characters. It would all seem rather distasteful. But God is like that, says Green. He takes distasteful characters and transforms them, and then transforms society through them. And at the heart of these distasteful, transformed characters is Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became yeast and plunged himself into the flower of humanity. Jesus is just one man, yet by his life, death, and resurrection, he has transformed our lives. He has transformed all of humanity, whether you know it or not. Fully God and fully human, like yeast mixed into flour, mixed through to become dough, Jesus has transformed human nature for the kingdom of heaven. God became what we are in Jesus, that in Jesus we might become what he is, adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Bread making involves living things. Yeast is a living ingredient. Here it is. It responds to your personal touch, your kneading technique, the atmosphere of your kitchen. One bread baking website tells me that baking with yeast is a combination of art, science, and a bit of magic. After a while, though, if stored improperly, yeast cells will die, and dead yeast doesn't rise. Abraham and the people of Israel were blessed to be a blessing. As the people of God, they were meant to have a yeasty quality in the world, like a light shining on a hill, causing the nations to rise in praise to Yahweh. Instead, as the prophets tell us, God's people lived as dead yeast, causing the nations to blaspheme God instead by living as a shameful witness. Paul tells us in Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Jesus is the yeast of God, plunged into the flower of the world to raise us to life. Jesus entered our shameful condition, shared in our death to sin. Yet on the third day, he rose again. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The parable of the yeast proclaims that God's action in the world, while almost imperceptible or hidden, is nonetheless real. In God's own time, the kingdom is sure to rise. The result of the woman's heavy work to mix the leaven through the flour is a fresh batch of dough, enough bread to feed a crowd. The parable, it suggests that there's enough flour here for a festive occasion, reminding us that the final outcome of God's hidden activity in the world will be the messianic banquet, when the heavenly Lord Jesus, the heavenly host, will dine with us, with his people. In the end, says Jesus, just as the mustard seed becomes a tree so that birds come and perch in its branches, so too the small amount of yeast worked all through the large amount of flour will become a feast of bread. The kingdom of heaven, now hidden, will in that day be savored, and our faith will be exchanged for sight. It's in the hope of the feast. It's in the hope of the feast in the end that we remember Jesus says to us in the present, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And so he invites us to be nourished by our union with him in the supper. Unfortunately, today it is unleavened. Yeah, now but not yet, that's right. In the end it will be yeasty. So come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come, not because of any goodness of your own that gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little, and you'd like to love him some more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord, he writes, what I handed on to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So I invite you in your own time to come to the table to sup on the body and blood of Christ, the yeast of the world, that you might be made leaven in the world as you go. In your own time, come.